The following sermon is brought to you by Capital Community Church, located in Raleigh, North Carolina. Capital Community Church is a people awakened to a holy God. If you are searching for a new church home, or from out of town looking for a church to worship with, or simply seeking for answers, please join us for worship at 10:45 a.m. every Sunday morning and 6 o'clock p.m. for our evening service. If you have any questions, please email us at info@capitalcommunitychurch.com. We pray this sermon will help you grow deeper in your walk with Jesus Christ.
Merry Christmas. I invite you to open your Bibles, if you have one, or a smartphone, to the verse that William just read, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and we are going to continue to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as you're turning there, let me pray a brief prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that our affections would overflow for the Lord Jesus Christ today, that we would worship you. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me now in the power of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Isaiah is sometimes called the fifth gospel. Obviously, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Isaiah, who wrote 700 and something odd years before our Lord Jesus was even born. And he wrote with such remarkable detail. It's truly amazing as he spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit, precise prophecies. You read the servant songs of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, and it almost perfectly predicts what happens at the cross. It truly is amazing. And here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he gives us four important titles about our Lord and Savior, about the Messiah. He says that he is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And I want to look at those with you. To understand what Isaiah is saying about the Messiah, we have to understand what he is saying about the context in which the Messiah comes. He says in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 9, he says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." And of course, Isaiah is directly referring to the remnant of Israel, who was in darkness. And darkness in the scriptures doesn't just refer to nighttime. It refers to a spiritual reality of sin and evil. What Isaiah was saying is that the people of Israel dwelt in a reality of sin. They were in darkness. And the Bible says that that is the predicament of all mankind this side of Adam. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wage of sin is death. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins in which we once walked. He says in chapter 5, verse 8 of Ephesians, "For you were once darkness." And that is our predicament. It's a predicament that we have with Almighty God. I say it's a predicament because God is not just loving, he is loving, but he is also just. And we forget that God must punish sin, that no sin will be swept under the rug, that every heinous act will one day be judged. And that is bad news for those of us who are sinners. And hear me very clearly. It's not just that we sin, it's that we are sinners to the very core of our being. And I say that because you will not understand Christmas, and you will not understand the atonement, and you will not understand Christ until you understand who you are outside of Christ. That you are in darkness, and no amount of good works will reestablish a right relationship with God. You need to be rescued. Do you know what it is to be rescued? Have any of y'all ever been driving along, getting a flat tire or something, and you have to call your dad or you have to call AAA and you say, "Come help me, come get me"? You need to be rescued. I love to study World War II. At the very beginning of the war, as the Germans were attacking France, they sent over the entire English army. And they quickly became surrounded at a little town on the coast of France called Dunkirk. If you've ever seen Christopher Nolan's film, he shows what happens in precise detail. But these 330,000 British troops are going to be annihilated, captured, the entire fighting force of England decimated at the very beginning of the war. And there was no deep water harbor to bring ships into to get them out. And so Churchill and Parliament called on the fathers and the grandfathers of Britain. And they said, get your trawlers, get your fishing boats, get whatever you can, get whatever raft you can, cross the 20 miles of the channel over to Dunkirk, and you bring our boys home. And so those young 18, 19, 20-year-olds are there on the beach, death awaiting, and then all of a sudden they see those fishing boats coming out of the mist, coming to rescue them. But here's the point, is they had to come all the way to where they were to get them from that predicament. And that is what happened at Christmas. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. God has come all the way down to where we are. He took on our frail humanity. He became a person, a blood and flesh human being, not an angelic being that looked like a person, a terrestrial being that had a figure of a person, but one who became tired and thirsty. You know, he asked the woman at the well for a drink. He took the temptations that we faced, yet without sin. And he had to do so in order to be our representative, in order to rescue us from the state that we are in. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, therefore, he had to be made like us, brothers, in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Friends, we must never give up the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't just a Superman who was on kryptonite. He was a real human being. And as we'll talk about in a minute, he is also truly God. But he has come all the way down to rescue us. And now I want to show you these four qualities of our rescuer. First, he is, Isaiah says, wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. That word wonderful can mean marvelous or majestic. It speaks to God's ability to do miracles. Psalm 78:12 says, in the sight of their fathers, God performed wonders. Same Hebrew word. Wonders means miracles. When God parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel to go across on dry land, God can do wondrous things. And Isaiah says about the Messiah that he is a wondrous, a wonderful counselor. And of course, a counselor is one who is able to make wise plans to guide and direct. And Jesus's counsel is always sure and certain. Isaiah says a couple chapters later in Isaiah 11:2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. And so the Lord Jesus comes and he gives counsel to his people. I think that's one of the things that amazes us so much about the Lord Jesus Christ is that when you meet the Master, all of a sudden you have a sense of purpose. He guides and directs our steps. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lead not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. He guides and directs you. But it's amazing. He does it in a wondrous way. The writer of Hebrews calls Jesus the Archegos, our pioneer, the one who goes before us. So not only does Jesus counsel you in the moment, in whatever trial you're going through, Jesus is already ahead of you. He's already gone before you. He's outside of history and time. And moreover, he has the power, listen very carefully, to change the reality that you are in. Have you ever just been in a tight spot in your life and you said, oh, Lord, you just fall on your knees, say, Lord, help me, help me. Change this person or change this situation. Lord, I need your help. And you're asking the Lord to help you. When Jesus one time was on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, he falls asleep. He'd been preaching. He was tired. A storm came up, and his disciples became deathly afraid. They woke him up, and the first thing Jesus does is give them counsel. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And then he stands up, and you remember what he does? He calms the storm, changes the situation completely. That's who he is. He's a wonderful counselor. What a friend we have in Jesus. Second, so important, he is mighty God. We talked about his humanity earlier, but Isaiah also emphasizes his deity. This is a divine title, El Gabor, a title in the Bible which belongs only to Yahweh. Yahweh is called Mighty God in Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God. There is a God, as Francis Schaeffer said, who is there. He has not walked away, as Jefferson and other deists taught, but he is sovereign. He rules and reigns over the cosmos. He is Mighty God. As Christians, we affirm the doctrine of the Trinity, that the Father is God, that the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God, each person, three, but yet one God. And this second person of the Trinity is also called Mighty God. And that is so important for us to remember, that Jesus Christ is not only truly man, but he's also truly God. And that doctrine has been under attack the past 150 years like never before. It was most hotly debated in the first two centuries of the church, and it's been most hotly debated in the last two centuries, where people have said, you know, he appeared to be God. He was like God. He was a good teacher. But we don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed God. Any of you children talk about Santa Claus? Do y'all know who Santa Claus? Raise your hand if you know who Santa Claus is. Okay, a few of you. All right. Santa Claus is based on a historical figure named Saint Nicholas. And Saint Nicholas went to an early council of the church where they were debating the deity of Christ. And there was this man, really tall, gangly fellow named Arius. And Arius said that Jesus was like God, but was not indeed, in fact, God in the same substance. And Saint Nicholas, along with another guy named Athanasius, they said he's not like God, he is God. Homoousios was the Greek word that they used, the same substance as God. And it was said that Saint Nicholas walked across the room and slapped Arius in the face. So he not only gives presents, he also gives slaps to heretics. But here's why this is important. If Jesus is not God, we are still in our sins. If he has not come all the way down to where we are, then we have no hope of going up as sinners to where he is. He had to cross the void that God became man and humbled himself. That's Philippians 2, to the point of being a human in a manger. He is Mighty God. Third, he is Everlasting Father. Now, this statement can trip us up because we think, okay, in the doctrine of the Trinity, you have God the Father, you have the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How could it be said that the Messiah is also Father? Well, another translation of this Hebrew word Father is begetter, one who gives life. And it is in that context that we understand what Isaiah is saying, is that this Messiah who would come would be the begetter of life, the author of life. And that's exactly what Jesus claimed about himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Eternal life originates with the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life that we could not live. And after he gave himself up on the cross, he gave his life. That's one thing that we notice in John's gospel. We're going to be talking about it in the next few weeks. Jesus didn't just die as a victim. He gave up his life for us. And because he was perfect, he rose again from the dead 3 days later. He's the only one in history that has risen from the dead. Gandhi, Buddha, any other leader that you can imagine, Joseph Smith, they're all still dead. All dead. Jesus is alive. He's alive. And what happens is when you trust in Christ, Jesus calls it being, in John 3, being what? Born again. That you receive a new life. And that's what's so amazing about Christianity, is you live Christ's life in the here and now, a new life, a resurrection life that begins the moment that you repent of your sins and trust Christ in faith and goes all the way to eternity. It's marvelous. And when you become a Christian, people are like, what changed about you? And what changed is this new life. You want to tell everybody about what Jesus has done, that he's given you this new life, this new reality. And so if you don't have that, friend, if maybe you just believe the truth about Jesus intellectually, a lot of people do that. James said even the demons believe and shudder. But one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves is, do we have that born-again life? Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again and receive that life. And so I challenge you, if you have not trusted in Christ, to repent of your sins today and trust him. And God promises to give you that new life. And it can only be received by faith. Fourth, he is the Prince of Peace. So first, he's the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And fourth, the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace. And what this is in reference to is the fact that all of us, because of sin, are enemies of God. Enemies of God. You know, there's only two statuses that somebody can have in the world. You're either a friend of God or an enemy of God. And Paul says in Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have, present tense, peace with God. Now, that is a reality that Jesus established at the cross when he purchased terms of peace. He purchased terms of peace by dying on the cross for sinners, where the Father poured on the Son the judgment that we deserved, and those terms of peace were purchased. So that when you trust Christ, you now, as a reality, I'm not talking about a feeling. Sometimes when we talk about peace, we're talking about existential, that tranquil moment by the fire. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a reality of peace. That now you are in a status of friendship with God. You have been reconciled to God. And Jesus establishes that means of reconciliation. And he's the only means of reconciliation. And when he does that, you become an ambassador. When you receive that, you become an ambassador for peace. Paul says in Ephesians 6, that have your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. You want to tell people that peace has been procured. When the Lord comes back to judge the living and the dead, he will vanquish evil forever, and he will establish his eternal kingdom, and it will be a place of peace. People will grind their swords into plowshares. it will be forever peace. And all those who have trusted Christ will enter into that peaceful state. So you want to make sure that that is you. That you are at peace with God by faith. And it comes when we humble ourselves, repent of our sins, and truly trust in Him. Jesus said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. It was a direct fulfillment of what Isaiah had said in Isaiah 9:2, that the people who were in darkness have seen a great light. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. Lights everywhere, symbolizing the fact that the light has come all the way down into our darkness to bring us up to where He is. We're going to sing a song that celebrates that, and we are going to light these candles. On the last verse, we're going to hold up the candles, and I want you to think, as you're holding up that candle, I know it'll be surreal, it'll be such an amazing moment, but think about what Christ has done for you. The light coming into the darkness so that you might be reconciled with God. I ask our ushers now to begin lighting the candles at the end of the pew. And then when all the candles are lit, I invite you to stand. When your candle's lit, I invite you to stand, and then we're going to sing Silent Night. Heavenly Father, may we live for the glory of Christ, and may our worship of Him be full on this Christmas Eve for Christ's sake. Amen. Go in the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening. For more sermons, information, and events, check out our website at capitalcommunitychurch.com.